Oh, yeah, Lord, we praise you and we worship you and we exalt you, for you are great and greatly to be praised. There is none that compares unto you, O God. There's none before you, none behind you, none beside you, neither shall there be. You alone are God. Hallelujah. Oh, I praise your name, for your name is one. Hallelujah. A name above every name. Yea, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Would you like to turn around to somebody close to you and tell them, say, this is the best thing you've done all day? Hallelujah. Being in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Didn't you enjoy an awesome time of prayer? Amen. Just in the presence of Jesus. Praise God. The Bible teaches us that these are heavenly places. This is as close as you get to heaven on this earth. Amen. Being with brothers and sisters in a warm atmosphere of praise and worship and prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me if you will, please. Amen. To the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter. Praise God. It is a tremendous privilege for us to be here together this morning. I appreciate the camp committee that's invited us to address you today and pray and ask for the Lord just to anoint. Amen. Anybody want to hear what the word of the Lord has to say today? Lord, feed my heart. Amen. Lord, pour your strength and virtue into our vessels together. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 18. The scripture says that David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he said, Samuel, and he and Samuel went and dwell in Ramah. And it came to pass, and it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are in Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Let's lift our hands together and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together in the name of the Lord. And there's already a sense of the fulfillment of your promise that you are in our midst. Hallelujah. Your sweet Spirit we can feel. For we do hunger after the Spirit of God. We do desire, Lord God, the glorious touch of your presence. We do long, Jesus, hallelujah, to draw nigh unto you and to hear your voice and to receive direction again this day. For this is a new day, Lord Jesus, that we have to praise you and to worship you. Yea, God, have your will in each one of our lives. Anoint our ears and our hearts to receive the word of God. Yea, God, it's your will to save the lost. It is your purpose, God, to seek and to save. And Lord, you choose to use us. And we're here today to make ourselves available to you, Lord. We do ask for you to give us the direction.
direction. For Lord, except you build the house, we that labor just labor in vain. And we desire, Lord, for your work to be accomplished. But Lord Jesus, there's no accomplishment except you do the work. For Lord, you are the vine and we are the branch. Let us abide in you and your word abide in us. That whatsoever we ask for, it shall be done. We hunger for revival. We hunger for the outpouring of your Spirit. We hunger, Lord, to be your chosen people in this last hour. We long, Jesus, to feel the glory of the outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, that'll move the sinner, that'll call the lost soul, that'll draw individuals into a living relationship, that'll take them from their life of sin and perversion and distance and convert them to you. In a generation that's lost, Lord, commission and anoint a people, Lord. Commission and anoint a people, Lord. Yea, Lord, with your glorious Spirit and driven by the Word of God, with a call upon our lives that we have grace to fulfill in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Oh, I give you glory. Jesus, I give you glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Turn around to somebody before you're seated and tell them, hey, I want the word to work in my soul this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, there's a rich presence of the Lord in this place. Amen. I had, from the time of the invitation for me to be here today, I'd felt led to discuss with you the book that I'd written a few years back, and Last Generation of Truth. I'm asked about it most places I go, and there are a few copies available here today. Just to let you know, but the Holy Ghost woke me up this morning and gave me a direction, amen, that I want to address today. Amen. Somebody say revival. Somebody say, I need revival. Say, my church needs revival. My community needs revival. My country needs revival. And I'm glad to know a God that says, I want to give it. Amen. I'm just looking for the people to get underneath the spigot. Amen. And for it to be poured out upon them. Praise God. I look at this passage of Scripture and it gives me glorious hope. Because I see a situation, man, if they ever needed revival, David and Samuel needed revival in this situation. There needed to be a climate of revival. And from this passage, I believe that there are three principles for revival that you can extract from this written word. You see, there is the story of Saul that is on his way to capture David. His motive is not good. His intent is to bring harm. And his idea is to capture this young man and to eventually eliminate him some way. The Bible says that David had escaped and he fled to Samuel. And when he arrived there, he told Samuel everything that Saul had done. I don't believe that it is a pretty picture, the things that had happened to him. And rather than him maybe going into the explanation in the record of the word, you just use your imagination to hear David speak about him fleeing for his life, talking about a javelin being thrown in his direction, about the intent hatred that had been expressed against him. And Samuel listened to everything that David said, and then it appears that David and Samuel walked into the principles of revival and experienced the mighty hand of God. Because only God could deliver them and only God could preserve them. And it appears they turned their attention to their father, to their God, and said, we need your help today. I don't know if you've ever been there, amen, but
I sense in this auditorium this morning that there are some here to say, I've needed revival before, and I turned to my God, and the Lord was there to preserve and to protect and to deliver, and He's never failed me and never disappointed me and never let me down, and I'm here this morning to sing His praises. That's the reason somebody said, I'm going to come to prayer early on a Tuesday morning, because I have a relationship with my God, and He is the powerful force that moves like an energy deep in my soul. He's real, He's alive, and He's well, and I'm here to praise Him and worship Him and seek Him and to be available unto Him for service as He commissions and calls me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the Bible tells us that Saul sends a group of messengers to capture David. They know where he is. But when the messengers approached, the scripture says that the Spirit of God fell upon them and they began to prophesy. And the word gets back to Saul that number one group wasn't able to get David, and he sends a second group of messengers to capture David. And the Bible gives us the description of the same identical event, and again the Spirit of God moves upon the messengers and they prophesy. The Bible says that the third time David is approached by messengers from Saul, and this time the group of militia that's come to arrest this young man, one more time when they came into Revival Valley, amen, they felt the Spirit of God and they prophesied. And so Saul himself says, I'm going to have to do it by myself, for myself. And this hate-filled, embittered old king makes his way into Revival Valley. I put it in a category of saying it looks pretty hopeless to me. I don't know if Saul is able to have revival. I don't know if God's able to convert his heart from a natural carnal thinking. But when you look into the Word of God, you find out that Saul himself, with an intent to bring harm and an intent to destroy and an intent to take David into capture, hey, instead of him fulfilling his will, he made his approach. And when he got into the climate of revival, the scripture says the Spirit of God moved upon him, and suddenly Saul began to prophesy. Some years ago I sat in a college classroom and in a secular environment where the class discussion was on religion, the prof began to address the concern of Old Testament prophecy. I was curious what he had to say. He said what it means if there is a reference in the Old Testament to prophecy. He said what that indicates is an ecstatic frenzy. That it's where someone loses themselves and they begin to, he talked about mumble and jumble and make funny sounds and do funny things like jump around and dance around and carry on. I felt like standing up and say, I know what you're talking about. Amen. I call that a Holy Ghost revival. I call that a baptism in the Spirit. I call that, amen, when somebody gets lost in the Holy Ghost, they prophesy. Amen. They have an ecstatic frenzy. They speak in an unknown tongue. They have a personal revival. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody else knows what I'm talking about today. Somebody knows about those Holy Ghost frenzies that come from heaven. And He fills your soul with His glory. Hey, there's somebody else that's hungry for revival. There's somebody else says, I need revival. There's somebody else says, if God doesn't deliver me, I'm going to be held captive by a fallen king. Hey, I need God to help me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been there. You've been there. Amen. The short, full-blooded, black, long, flowing hair
brilliant, bright, daring eyes glaring at me across the table from the home that I was sitting in teaching a home Bible study. Johnny said, "Preacher, would you come with me?" I said, "Yeah, sure." He led me to the back of that little small home, and because of his short stature and his apparent ego problems, I immediately sat down at the stool at the end of the bed and took a very, very low posture. And then he sat at the end of the bed and he began to tell me a story. He told me, he said, "I don't know if the Lord's able to forgive me. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done." He began to unfold a story before me, and then, like he would ask my advice, I soon realized he really wasn't after my advice. He said, "You know, preacher, you've been in this home a few weeks, coming teaching those Bible studies, but," he said, "there's something going on in my mind. I remember," he told me the story, a very, very sad, ugly story, how that when he was a young boy being raised up, that his mother had given herself to God in an apostolic church, and he had been introduced to the truth as a young lad. But the situation unfolded very ugly, and the long story made short was that his mother would be taken from his family, and the home would be destroyed by that supposed preacher. And there was him now being filled with the bitterness, knowing that the preacher had destroyed his home. He told me because of that, he had turned very extremely bitter and rebellious. He began to tell me stories of things he had done that are very gruesome and ugly. To summarize it, he told me one story I'll never forget, how that an individual approached him and gave him a $50 bill and said, "If you'll do what I'm asking you to do, this money's yours." And so for $50, Johnny awaited outside a tavern one night. Way early in the morning hours, he took his revolver out of his hand and waited for the right person to come out. And he pointed his revolver at the individual and he pulled the trigger, killed the man in cold blood. He began to tell me stories like that. And then he told me this. He said, "I've had dreams about you." He says, "Matter of fact, I've been to the church once or twice," but he said, "whenever I go to church," he said, "it doesn't matter who's in the pulpit, whether it's you or whether it's somebody else," but he said, "what I envision is myself standing beside you with a long dagger." And he said, "I envision myself throwing it into you over and over and over." Johnny had my attention, friend. I was hearing what he had to say. He had just confessed to me murders. Told me how he hated the preacher that destroyed his family. Told me now how he hated preachers. And he had me sitting at the bottom of the back of the foot of his bed. And there he is with those glaring bright eyes cutting me into pieces as he's confessing a desire, as he sees himself throwing a dagger into me over and over and over. Have you ever been in a place somewhat like that where you're saying, "God, I gotta have some help here, Lord. I need revival real quick, like, God. I need your spirit to be with me right now and to move upon them right now and to do a great work right now. Because, God, if you don't intervene, I don't know what's gonna happen." But the good book says he is the ever-present help in time of need. He's always right on time. He's never too late, not too early, but he's always there when you call his name, Jesus. I needed revival. It didn't appear that it was very hopeful. It didn't appear very hopeful for David, when that he no doubt could sense what was coming. Amen. When he looks across the horizon and sees now Saul approaching on his own. And Saul has been instructed where to find David. He crosses the hilltops and enters into the valley. But there's something been going on.
Samuel and David's been entertaining the presence of God. There had been a groundswell in that atmosphere, and even the hopeless, the derelict, the distant, when they come into the presence of God, they could feel something, and God began to move upon them. I need revival in Bellflower. I need revival in Los Angeles. Hey friend, because if God doesn't give us revival, the city's lost. But I serve a God that says, bring to me the impossible. Bring to me the drug addict. Bring to me the alcoholic. Bring to me the one they say is hopeless. If you create a climate, if you build the altar for revival, God says, there's nothing that's impossible. Just create the climate. Amen. David had told Samuel everything that had happened. And something inside me says that after David poured his soul out to Samuel, Samuel looked at David and began to point his bony finger into the face of the young upstart and says, young man, here's the situation. Later on, David would write and say, you're not to touch God's anointed. I wonder where that thought came from. Maybe right here, right now, that Samuel said, David, you have the right and the privilege to be bitter, and you've been done wrong. But listen, Mr. David, you don't have the privilege if you're going to be used by God. You have to turn it loose and you have to release it to God. Right there, Samuel and David entered into the first principle of revival. Because, my friend, you can't have revival without preaching. You can't have revival without an apostolic declaration. For God chose the foolishness of preaching. It's God's will by the foolishness of preaching that He will save those who believe. Amen. It's something I don't understand. Something that's beyond me. How God chose individual men and women to declare the Word of God. It's holy and precious. So much so that you'd like to say, God, put an angel in that place. Let an angel take the Word of God and be the oracle. But God chose the foolishness of the preaching of men for men to be used by God. And for Him to anoint and flow through individuals, it's a miracle every time you witness it. Amen. Apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching that'll get into the soul. Apostolic preaching that'll dig up the heart. That'll take the issues and break them apart to where a person can turn to repentance, be converted to God. Amen. Apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching. Amen. Apostolic preaching, my friend, is not just a man that stands in a pulpit. But I believe with all of my heart that apostolic preaching comes from the pew just as much as it does from the pulpit. Amen. That somebody in a pew can grasp an understanding that that man that's standing in the pulpit, he's just being used by God. He's just opened up to God. Amen. And you know that it's flesh and blood. And so you say, you know what? If he can do it, I can do it. Amen. And individuals across the congregation begin to open up to God. And they shout, amen. And they shout, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, something begins to move and reverberate and change. Amen. It begins to move across individuals. And you sense the power of apostolic preaching. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 A young man in the church, I cannot tell you the number of times this happened, but while preaching, all of a sudden, I would feel virtue flow. And things would pop into this vessel that I had not thought about, that I had not prepared, I hadn't read anywhere. It came like from just another world. All of a sudden, there would be a brand new touch and direction. And when that would happen over and over and over again, I could realize eyes immediately. I sense where it came from. It came from the third row. It came from the brother that was sitting on the end of the row. It came because Robert knew what apostolic preaching was. He was somebody said, the preacher is not going to preach by himself today. The preacher's not going to be on the limb by himself this morning. But he said, I'm going to enter in to apostolic preaching. And Robert got with it, man. And the Spirit flowed through Robert. And direction came from heaven to Robert to a vessel. Somebody said, it's going to be from the pew as much as it is from the pulpit. Hallelujah. Anybody want revival? Anybody need revival? Apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching. Joining in the preaching of the Word of God. Being a vessel for God to use in preaching. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, you can sense it. You know when somebody is released to God beside you, in front of you, you feel the power, the flow of the Spirit when they give themselves to apostolic preaching. Yeah, Lord, we need revival. Yeah, God, we need revival. We're willing, Lord Jesus, to get up off the pew. We're willing, Lord Jesus, to lift our voice. We're willing, Lord Jesus, to release the body and the vessel unto God. Apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching. Amen. The reason that Robert understood the first principle of revival is because he understood the second principle of revival. And you'll never have revival without it. Amen. God knows we need revival. But revival doesn't come free, friend. It doesn't come without cost. And so, Robert was a young man. Had many qualities. He just graduated from Auburn University. Robert had come to God about a few months earlier. And when he came to God, he had been the leading fullback on the Auburn University team. And there, he'd been scouted by the New York Jets and different teams. He was a man that had a glorious future in pro ball. But Robert found Jesus. And he said, I found something a whole lot better than money. I found something a whole lot more meaningful than the highlights and all the accolades of men. And Robert surrendered his life to Jesus. Future careers were cast aside. And Robert said, I'm going to serve Jesus with all of my heart. Very, very interesting man. We'd come to Sunday school picnics and try to get Robert to play softball or to arm wrestle. Robert wouldn't do anything. The kids jump on his back and they just wanted to see Robert respond. And Robert wouldn't do anything. Robert, why don't you help us, man? Play ball. And Robert would say, I gave that spirit of competition up and I promised God I'd never ever pick it up again. Amen. Not only had he laid aside some things, but Robert picked up some things. You see, Robert had, one of the things that he had picked up was a brand new bride. He had just got married. Amen. Not only that, but he had just got a new job. And there he is, brand new individual, new job. But that's really not the keys he picked up. It was not his new bride and his new job and his past experience and his new career and all that that qualified Robert to be the powerful vessel. But the powerful vessel was a result because Robert set his alarm clock in the middle of the night. And he'd wake up at 2 in the morning and pray from 2 to 3, and 3 to 4, and 4 to 5. He prayed 3 solid hours every night. When Robert came in from work at the close of the day, as soon as he got home, Robert would engage himself in prayer. And there he prayed for another hour, fourth hour of the day. He prayed another hour, the fifth hour of the day. Then he prayed another hour. There were 6 hours of every day that Robert was praying and interceding and being used by God as a warrior in prayer. Is it no wonder that Robert became such a powerful vessel for God's Spirit to flow through him? Amen. Sometimes we think that after an hour, we've prayed. After 30 minutes, we've prayed. But have you ever prayed hour after hour? You prayed until you felt good. Friend, prayer, according to Revelation, is the very closest thing to God. Amen. The Bible describes prayer as coming from out of the vials and ascending from off the altar. And it goes beyond the throne. It goes beyond the place where He's seated. It goes beyond His feet, beyond His hand. It goes right into the nostril of God. God smelt the odor of the prayers of the saints of God. The closest thing to God is your prayers and your prayers. Hallelujah. Oh, God, give us people that have a burden for prayer. You can't have revival without it. Amen. It takes some prayer warriors to say, here I am, Lord. If you want me to intercede for Sodom, I say God is a 50 righteous. You and I live in Sodom, friend. It is a 50 righteous. It is a 45, 40, 30, 20, 10 righteous. Abraham's doing what God wanted him to do. Amen. And I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10. No earthly reason for him. You say God was angry. God never said He was angry. It's Abraham that said, God, peradventure I'll ask it but once. Don't be angry with me. God does not seem to be angry at all. Every single request was responded to with an immediate, yeah, that's right, I'll do it. I believe God was wanting Abraham to pray all the way for one righteous soul. Amen. But Abraham quit a little bit early. He got maybe hungry for lunch. Or maybe he got his mind on other things he needed to do. And God lost an intercessor for whatever reason. Amen. There's somebody here today who says, preacher, I need revival. I'm going to pray until revival comes. I'm not going to stop short. And I'm not going to quit early. I'm willing to engage the second principle of revival until I feel it moving in me. Until I preach with the preacher. Until I am a vessel that God can use in the gifts of the Spirit. In a witness to others. In exactly according to His will as it may be in my life. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Oh yes. I need revival. I need revival. I need revival. Amen. Robert understood the second principle of revival. I'm certain that when David heard the preaching of the Word of God, that he fell to his knees there in front of Samuel and began to say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on my soul. Hallelujah. And somewhere along the way, Samuel and David entered into the third principle of revival. Amen. It is a powerful key that, again, you won't have revival without it. When they entertained the third principle, there was a climate that rose in that valley. And anybody that came along, all of a sudden they got to speaking in tongues. They got to being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what I long for. Amen. Old Testament Holy Ghost, New Testament Holy Ghost, I need the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Amen. I'll never forget to the day that I die, this particular phone call coming to the church. And I answered the phone and said, hello. And on the other end of the line, there was somebody that responded to me. And I have, to this day, I could not understand what they were saying. And it was just like a grunting sound, just, ah! And I said, oh, what? What did you say? Ah! I said, can you help me? I don't understand. Ah! And I thought, in my mind, I thought, this is somebody playing a trick on me. This is somebody that's acting like they got a need, and it's one of my goofy friends someplace that's carrying on. Ah! And I started to say, come on, man, tell me who you are. And the Holy Ghost pricked me and said, this is not a prick. This is not a trick, huh? The Holy Ghost pricked and says, not a trick. And I said, all right, Lord. I said, what do you need? Ah! I said, I don't understand what you're saying. Can you just tell me one word at a time? It kind of sounded like it anyway, but one word at a time.
And he goes the same. Ah! I have no idea what he was saying. I just began guessing. And after I guessed for a little while, I finally guessed the word I. And he goes, ah! I said, all right, tell me the next word. Ah! Same as the first. Here we go again. I just start guessing words. The first word was I. And this took about 25, 30 minutes. I go to the second word and finally guess the word want. And I get the uh-huh sound that it's want. And then to the next word, same as it sounds the same as the first two. I guess for a little while and guess the word thee. Yep, it was thee. Now my spiritual discernment's moving. Hallelujah. I want thee. Let's see. Didn't take me long to guess holy. Amen. And now I've really got the gifts in operation, huh? I want thee, Holy Ghost. And then he goes, uh-huh. I said, all right, you want the Holy Ghost. I said, can you tell me who you are? And I couldn't understand his name. I said, can you tell me where you live? Sounded like the rest. And I began guessing numbers. And making a long story short, I finally guessed the numbers and then the address. And I'll never forget walking out of that church that day, turning around to some people behind me, saying, y'all, please pray for your pastor. I got the strangest call today. I don't know what to expect. I'm going by myself. Would you pray for me right now? Got in the car, and it wasn't too far over to the house. I walked up to the front steps of that house, and the door was about 2 inches open. I'll never forget as I pushed the door the rest of the way open, and I looked inside, and there was a man sitting in a wheelchair, and unable to walk, and basically unable to talk, a paraplegic sitting there, and I walked into that room. I later found out that Jim had served the city as being one of the leading salesmen in the insurance industry. He had made tons of money. But 5 years earlier, he had suffered stroke, and a stroke left him in the condition that I saw him. When his condition overtook him, his family basically rejected him, and then his church kicked him out. But he had been reading his Bible. Some others had been talking to him. I walked up to him and I said, Jim, when I found out some detail, Jim, listen, you can get the Holy Ghost. You can receive the Holy Ghost. I never forget laying my hands on that 55-year-old gentleman, and I began to witness a miracle when a paraplegic all of a sudden began to dance in that chair. Amen. And he began to move and shake, and that chair just kind of danced around the room. And he lit up like a light bulb, and there began to be other sounds come out of his mouth. And amen. As he began to worship God in a heavenly language. Amen. I turned to Jim and said, Jim, can you tell me why and how did you get the phone number for our church? And he did not answer that question immediately. It came sometime later. Why he called our church. I was stunned when it finally came to me, because 3 weeks later, I never forget, as four men and myself went to the house and loaded him up in the van and brought him to the church, and four men lifted him up and let him be buried in the watery grave of baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. Hallelujah. Oh, God had done a great work in his life. Amen. And now Jim's able to talk more clearly, and now he's able to articulate. And Jim was, he became the sunshine in the church when he rode that wheelchair. Somebody behind rode the wheelchair in. There was a smile on his face, and everybody was happy to see Jim. Jim, how come you called our church? How'd you get our number? I was amazed when Jim told me the story. And the reason I was so stunned is because I had heard a similar thing when that a week earlier to him telling me the story, I asked another lady. I said, Junie, why did you call our church? And Junie's story stunned me, because Junie's story reflected another story that I'd heard about 2 days earlier. I said, James, what caused you to come here? And James looked at me. He told me, preacher, I last Sunday was in the church a few blocks away and I felt God move on me. He said, I made my way to the altar in that church. He said, I lifted my hands, poured my heart out to God. In a few minutes, he said, there was a sound coming out of me. I didn't put the sound there. It just started coming out of me. I said, that's awesome, James. Why are you here? He said, because last Thursday, the church board came to my house, knocked at my door. I came to the door and they said, you're not invited back. You can't come back. You're unwelcome in the church. Why? Because you spoke in other tongues and we don't believe in that. You're out of our church. I said, amazing, James. I'm glad you're here. Amen. And why are you here? He said, I was driving down the road. And the Spirit spoke to me to turn here. And the Spirit told me to turn there. And the Spirit told me to turn there. And he said, here I am in your church today. Hallelujah. I said, that's awesome. Amen. Why? Because there had been some people engaging the principles of revival. There was another, the lady I mentioned, Junie. She told me, she said, you know, she said, I called your church and you answered the phone and said, hey, she said, you can receive the Holy Ghost. She said, that's what I wanted to hear. She said, from the time I was a little girl, she said, my mind was blown. She said, I didn't have any direction. I was confused in life. I'd given myself to drugs, alcohol, you name it. You see, her story was that a few years earlier, she went to the Birmingham, Alabama Baptist Church and she sat down on the pew with the rest of her family. She got up somewhere in the middle of the service and went to the restroom and realized that her Sunday school teacher had scolded her and she was not supposed to leave the pew that her family was sitting in. She was on her way back to the pew when in the Birmingham Baptist Church, 1964, the 16th Street Church, the bomb blew off there on the pew right where she had been sitting. There was four people killed that day in that church, and two of those taken were her sisters. She said, I've been confused. I don't understand. I can't comprehend this. But she said, you said come. And she said, I came and I received the Holy Ghost and I had peace in my heart and joy in my soul. Since Jesus filled my life. I said, Junie, why did you call our church? She told me this story. She said, I don't know why, but I flipped open the white pages of the phone directory and she said, my finger landed on your church. And I dialed the number and she said, that is the end of the story. What you know's happened to me. I said, Jim, why did you call this church? Jim told me an amazing story. And the real answer, friend, is not exactly what Jim told me, but the real answer is because there was a church that believed in principles of revival. Because except the Spirit draw them, no man can come. It doesn't work except the Holy Ghost do the work. And you got to realize, in order for me to have revival, it takes apostolic preaching. It takes apostolic praying. And it takes apostolic praise and praise and praise. Praising God and magnifying God and exalting God. You make God bigger and God works in your life to your betterment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, I had a dream and I made my way into the church that was in my dream. Did not know where I was going at the time of the dream, but God would unveil it later. In the dream, I'll never forget. As I walked into an auditorium, there were three sections of pews. And on the left, there was a handful of people. On the right, there was a handful of people. In the middle, the pews were empty. I, in that dream, walked in, and I could feel the tension and the strife. And it literally felt like there were people on this side that didn't like the people on that side. And the people on that side were throwing bombs at the people on this side. And in the dream, I stood in the pulpit and said, let's worship God. novel idea. And there was a little sound of worship from that little group of people. I went outside. There was a side door right off the platform, and I walked out there and I looked up on the roof. And on the top of that roof, there were demons and gremlins tearing off the top of the roof, ripping the shingles up. And I said, man, this place needs God. So I came back inside and stood at the pulpit one more time and said, let's worship God. Amen. And there I watched as people began to respond and began to worship God. Amen. I went outside and looked up, and those demons and gremlins were having difficulty now. I could sense that their labor was much more difficult in ripping those shingles. They were still at it, but they were struggling with it. And I got excited and came in the, and for the third time I stood at the pulpit and said, let's worship God. Amen. And when I said it the third time, all of a sudden for the first time, there was spontaneous worship. There was people just began to worship and praise God. You began to feel the enormity of their praise. Amen. On their own as they began. And I ran out the side door and looked up. And now the demons, their hands are like they're tied. And they're not able to rip the roof off anymore. I came in the, and for the fourth time I shouted, let's worship God. And in the dream, there was an explosion. It sounded like somewhere a dam had broken and the gushing waters of revival like a current flowed through that place. I ran outside. I looked up and the demons were being lifted up off the sanctuary roof because the people on the inside were worshiping God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all their mind and strength, praising, magnifying, exalting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In that dream, I could clearly see the situation and structure. And so about 3 weeks later, I was invited to a church, and I went to that church and preached. And lo and behold, it was the identical dream of the church. Amen. Identical of the dream. I saw this church. There were people there, everybody in the middle empty. Those bunch didn't like that bunch, that bunch didn't like that bunch. Amen. I was there, and I remembered the dream that if the people of God will worship God, amen, engaging the principles of revival, apostolic preaching, apostolic praying, apostolic praising, it's no wonder that Jim Stratton would tell me with his broken language, amen, that God was healing, doing so much better. When I asked him, why'd you call our church? No wonder he told me the story that he told me. Amen. It would come with some other stories. Jim was such an incredible man. He invited me to come to his house every week. I'll never forget coming into that house, him being there in the wheelchair. He said, preacher, read to me the word. And so I read to him the Bible. He turned his tape recorder on, and he would tape the reading of the word. And when I got to those messages and those parts about healing, he'd get really excited. I never forget when I read the passage, if any two agree together, touching one thing it shall be. And Jim, he liked to leap out of the chair. He said, preacher, let's agree together. And I said, agree on what, Jim? And Jim said, agree that God's going to heal me. I wanted to hear him say, agree that God's going to heal me and get me out of this wheelchair. I said, all right, Jim, I'll agree with you. God's going to do it. Hallelujah. And we prayed together. That was the last Tuesday of the month of May. And Jim said, let's pray together. And the first Sunday of June rolled around. They rolled Jim into church, rolled him out of church, rolled him back into church Sunday night on this side. And I looked, and we gathered around Jim and prayed for him Sunday night in the altar service. I was alarmed when I saw he was in a trance. His eyes were fixed at a distance. I wondered if he wasn't having another stroke. It just looked like he wasn't there. And we continued praying as he was just kind of fixed in a trance type of state. And while we were praying, he just stayed like that. In a little while, it came back around. The next Tuesday in his house, he heard this. He said, preacher, I saw it. I said, Jim, what did you see? He said, I saw the Lord healing me. I saw myself coming up out of this wheelchair. He said, I saw myself running the aisles. I felt the power of God. When, Jim? It's when I was in that altar, and I looked up and I saw the touch of God in my body. There's something about an altar, friend. There's something about seeking the face of God. Hallelujah. The climate of revival had been engaged, and there was preaching, and there was praying, and there was praising God. The demons had been lifted off the roof. They'd lacked to got in, but the people said, we're going to worship God, and we're going to praise God. Saturday night, before the last Sunday of the month of June, the phone rings. I'd been gone all day long at the house, and I answered the line, and I mean, as clear as crystal. Immediately, I knew it was Jim Stratton. Where have you been? I said, Jim, I've been out teaching Bible studies and talking to folk and trying to get things ready for church tomorrow. He said, I've been trying all day to get a hold of you. Where have you been? We talked a little bit. And after a little time of discussion, Jim says, Preacher, you know what tomorrow is? I said, yeah. He said, remember the vision I had? Yeah. He said, the Lord spoke to me that it was going to be on the last Sunday of June. You know what tomorrow is? I said, yeah, it's the last Sunday of June. He said, tomorrow's my day. I said, all right, Jim. He said, here's what I want to do. I said, okay. He said, I want to, before church starts, I want to come to the platform, to the pulpit, and I want to tell everybody how great they are and how much I love them. He says, then I want to give some worship and praise to Jesus. Will that be all right? I said, Jim, instead of doing it before church, why don't you wait till church starts, and at the beginning of service, let's open service with that, Jim, if that's what you want to do. He's a very persistent man. He said, all right, I'll do that. Jim, that Sunday morning, I'll never forget when I looked up, and now for the first time, I saw Jim Stratton coming into church, standing behind his wheelchair, walked all the way in, sat down in that wheelchair. At the end of service, he got up, walked out, pushing the wheelchair out. I looked up Sunday night, same story. Jim, standing behind his wheelchair, came all the way in down to my right-hand side. I said, Jim is going to come. I had no idea what he was going to do. But he took that wheelchair and he rolled it up to the edge of the platform. Amen. He got himself up, kind of out of the wheelchair, plopped himself down on the platform, sitting there. I had no idea what he's going to do. I watched again as he fell over on his back, rolled over onto his belly. And then he pulled himself up. Eventually, he gets up on his elbows and then he gets up on all fours. Then I watched Jim as he lifts himself up onto his knees. And the people of God are praising and worshiping as we're singing songs unto the Lord. And I look at Jim and I realize he's having trouble getting to his feet, so I offered to help him. He shook his head no. We continued to worship, praise God, and offered to help him again, shook his head no. We continued to worship, praise God, now the third time. When I offered to help Jim, he indicated, okay. I got on one side and another brother got on the other side, and we lifted that 6'2", couple hundred pound man to his feet. Jim, right beside the edge of the pulpit now, I watched him as he reached his hand out to take a hold of the side of the pulpit. And of course, I was on one side and the other brother's on the other, and he took a full step right into the pulpit, and then he took another half step. He fixed himself in the center of our pulpit and lifted, opened up his mouth and took a great, big, deep breath. When the Lord completely, absolutely healed and delivered Jim Stratton. Maybe not like you and I think, because he fell lifeless in our arms. And we take a corpse and lay it on the pew behind. And we realized that we just ushered Jim into his perfect healing, delivered out of the body of affliction, carried into the presence of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I did what I was supposed to do. Amen. I ushered one into heaven, one made it. Hallelujah. Led a soul to the presence of God. Hallelujah. About 2 weeks later, musicians come or whatever. 2 weeks later, there was a little boy that was 3 years old. He come into the church, into the auditorium, and he ran back out. He went to get his mother, said, "Mother, please come, please come." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because there's a man in the auditorium, and I want you to see him." And mother said, "I'm not going into that auditorium." Little boy ran back in by himself, and then he ran back out. And the second time, he said, "Mother, please come, please come." He said, "Mama, there is a man in that auditorium. I want you to see." Mom said, "What's he look like?" Said, "He's dressed in all white. He's white from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and he's glowing." Mama said, "What's he doing?" She said, "He said he is running in the church. He's running up and down the aisle. He's running up and down the pew. He's running all over, Mama. Come on, Mama, come look, come look." She wasn't about to go in there, friend, but God allowed a little boy to see the testimony of a miracle of healing and a miraculous deliverance. Can you stand to your feet and clap your hands unto Jesus? God, I need revival. I need revival. Lord Jesus, give me revival. Apostolic preaching. Apostolic praying. Apostolic praising. Hallelujah. 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 I said, before Jim died, I said, "Jim, why was it that you called our church?" He said, "Preacher, it was another miracle." He said, "I was sitting there in my wheelchair," and he said, "something moved on me." He said, "I really can't explain it, but I was able to pick up the telephone book." He said, my finger landed in the yellow pages on the name of your church. He said, "I dialed the number all by myself. I did it all by myself." He said, "I called you." And then you know the rest of the story. What all happened? I called your church. Amen. Someplace there's a Jim Stratton that's been carried away into the eternal presence of God. Every now and then, it's like I get reminded, amen, of the real purpose why you and I are here. It's for the Jim Strattons of this life. When I met Jim, I had no idea, but he was 6 weeks from his death. He was 6 weeks from meeting his eternal God. We had one chance to reach Jim. Amen. It took a phone call and it took an immediate response. Nobody had time to wait. Amen. And Jim today, if he could talk to you, if Jim could come back into this sanctuary, amen, maybe he is, I don't know, but if he could, he would give you a message. He would say, "Church, there's many lost souls. There's more like me that's out there. There's others that want to know what you know. There's others that really want the Holy Ghost." We'd say, "Jim, what can we do? What do we need to do?" And somewhere you would hear him say, "Church, keep on preaching with the preacher." You'd hear him say, "Entertain apostolic preaching. Come on and preach with the preaching. Get in there 1,000%. Be a vessel like the preacher's a vessel." He'd say, "Church, keep on praying. Pray by the hour. Intercede and intercede some more in behalf of lost souls." And then he would say, "Church, praise God and worship God with all of your might. Worship God with all of your soul." He'd say, "Keep worshiping. Worship God with a measure of the Spirit in you." Oh yeah. Apostolic preaching. Apostolic praying. Apostolic praising. It brings revival to where a soul is moved in the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. It takes an old murderer like Johnny and puts Johnny in an altar. I'll never forget watching the tears flow down his cheeks because of the church that believed in apostolic preaching, praying, and praising. Him being baptized in the name of the Holy name of Jesus and being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, lift your hands and love Jesus. Lift your hands and love Jesus. Hallelujah.
In the presence.